Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell to his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. The people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Could start this story with the phrase, "It was a dark and stormy night," and it would be true. That would not be a bad start to the story, the way you heard it read today. But really, this story starts before today's reading and goes on well into the Gospel of Mark, if you want to know how it all really comes together. This story really started back in chapter 4 with this request from Jesus, "Let's go to the other side." He said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." And so they got in their boat and they headed to the other side of the lake. The other side, there's always the other side, isn't there? It doesn't matter what community you live in, there's always the other side. There's always the other side of the tracks, the other side of town. There's always that place in your community where you know there's trouble. I remember in high school, we lived in Oldham County, which at the time had become just basically a suburb of Louisville. The whole county is almost a suburb, and yet even still, we knew that there was a suburb among the suburbs that's where the troubled kids came from, and we knew which bus they rode, and you just knew that that's where there was trouble. They were from the other side, the wrong side. Everybody of a certain age knows that the south side of Chicago is the baddest part of town, right? Or maybe you remember the west side from New York and West Side Story. There's that part of town where respectable people don't go, where trouble is waiting to happen, where, you know, crime and bad things are. And the other side in Jesus' day was the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Because in the place where Jesus was preaching and doing his ministry in the northwestern edge of the Sea of Galilee was very God-fearing, respectable Jewish people steeped in Scripture, in the Torah. And on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, not so much. A region called the Decapolis, which is Greek for the Ten Cities, and it was Gentiles. Heavily populated by citizens of Rome and the Greek Empire, people who were not Jewish, people who didn't believe in the God of the Jews, people that didn't know how to behave as far as all of Jesus' disciples were concerned, that was the other side. Here's the first word for us today. Jesus asks his disciples to go to the other side, to go to the place that is sometimes, you know, not where respectable people would hang out. He asks us to go into the places where Jesus has not been received yet. He sends his disciples to the other side. And here's the second word. The other side is scary. It's not like over here. Those people behave differently. They talk differently. They have a different set of values. They have a different set of beliefs about God. And it's scary to go to the other side. And so as Jesus and his disciples get in the boat, the atmosphere and the story begins to mount. It starts with a storm. Well, it starts with a dark and stormy night. It's dark outside. The storm is raging. And I am certain that someone in the boat with Jesus that night turned to someone else and said, I told you this was a bad idea. Look, even the weather is conspiring. And where is Jesus, by the way? He's asleep in the back of the boat, if you're familiar with the story. Even God doesn't seem to be awake around here. What are we doing going to the other side? It looks like everything is working against us. And then Jesus wakes and he calms the storm and the boat lands on the other side. And here's the scene. They find themselves in a graveyard with a howling lunatic in the hills and a huge, almost unbelievably huge herd of pigs on the hillside nearby. Okay? There is nothing in that sentence that is good for a conservative Jewish boy, okay? You're not supposed to have contact with anything dead. That would make you unclean. You're not supposed to have contact with anyone who has an unclean spirit. That would, by definition, make you unclean. And pigs, don't get me started about pigs. Everything about this setting is wrong. From the dark night to the storm, to the graveyard, and the lunatic who comes down out of the hills with scars all over his body from self-inflicted wounds. Everything about this is wrong. It's scary on the other side. We like to stay among people who know how to behave, who look and act and smell like we look and act and smell. We like to be in the safe places. But sometimes following Jesus takes us to the other side, and it's scary. So Jesus talks to this man who's been tortured by an evil spirit. What's your name? He says. The man says, Legion. There's thousands in here. The Roman idea of legion constituted 2,000 soldiers. We could talk for a little while about why that particular term is used here, but we won't just for now. There's thousands. And then the demons begin to cry out, Jesus, leave us alone. We know who you are. We understand your authority, but leave us alone. Give us mercy, Lord Jesus. And he does. He gives them, in fact, exactly what they ask for. They want to pass out of this tortured soul and into a herd of swine, and Jesus makes it so. And they leave this man who suddenly, after years of torment, spiritual torment, finds himself free. After years of self-destructive behavior and madness, finds himself free. And the spirits enter into the herd of pigs. And you've heard the expression, that'll happen when pigs fly. Well, that's what happens next. They go down the hillside and they drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. So here's the thing. It would have been a great story if Jesus had just set the man free. But he does more than that, doesn't he? He doesn't just cleanse the man. He cleanses the landscape around the man. He changes the environment. He changes everything about that man's world in that moment that he sets him free. C.S. Lewis is a Christian philosopher back in the 20th century. It still sounds odd to me to talk about the 20th century as being historical, but there it is. And he's become most famous now for being the author of a series of children's books called The Chronicles of Narnia. But he was a philosopher in his day, and he, as a speaker, he often told the story. He said, when I was a little boy, if I got a toothache at night, I didn't want to tell my mom. It had to be really bad before I would get up to tell my mom, because I knew if I told my mom, then in the morning, she would take me to the dentist. If she would just give me an aspirin and make the hurt go away, that would be one thing. But no, she would get me up and take me to the dentist. Now, if the dentist would just mind his own business and fix it where it hurt, that'd be okay too. But dentists don't do that. Once you open up your mouth, they start poking and prodding around in there, and they find stuff wrong that you didn't know was wrong, and all of a sudden you've got appointments to get stuff fixed, that you, and it becomes, you know, this big ordeal. So he said, I would lay there in pain until it just got to be unbearable. And then he would pause, and he would say, you know, that's how my life with Jesus has been. I wanted him to come and just take away the hurt. I wanted him to come and just set me free from the pain and the torture, and yet once he entered into my life, he showed me that there are all kinds of other things that had to change too. Because Jesus is not real good at minding his own business. He gets into our lives and he starts to change the world around us, through us. It's scary on the other side. And here's this strange reaction of the people. Look what's happened now. Last night, it was dark, and it was stormy, and there was a maniac howling in the hills. This morning, the sun is shining. The darkness is gone. The storm is gone. The evil spirit is gone. And those unclean pigs are gone. And the only thing left is death itself, and that's going to disappear in the next story. And here's the odd reaction. Now they're afraid. Last night, when it was dark and stormy, they were fine. But today, when everything is new and bright and shining with godly righteousness, the people on the other side are afraid. Do you ever think about the fact that however afraid you may be to take the gospel over to the other side, they're just as afraid to hear it? I'd have been mad. If he killed my pigs, I'd have been mad. But that's not what the scripture says. They were afraid. A couple of years ago when we were first opening, we were having our first big community event over at the MMC, and we gathered together a group of 20 or 30 of us, went door to door knocking on all the doors in the community to invite people out to that. Some of you were part of that, I remember. I was teamed up with a couple of teenagers, and we were headed right down Main Street here, and there's a row of houses that are attached to each other on Main Street. When you go out, you'll see the ones I mean. If you can't picture them in your mind's eye right now. And we'd been to every one of those doors and knocked on every one of them and gotten no answer, so I was expecting no answer at the last one too, and almost walked by without even stopping, but I said, well, this is what we're here to do today. So I walked up to the front door, and I hesitated for a minute, and then I raised my hand to knock. At that exact moment, she came to the door. She was on her way out to do something else. I was not expecting anyone to open the door before I knocked. She was not expecting to open her door and see a strange man with his fist raised. She screamed and jumped back into her entry hallway. I screamed and jumped back off the stoop. And when our heart rates came back to normal, we apologized to each other. Here's the thing. they're as afraid of us as we are of them. Because they know that with the gospel comes change. But once Jesus enters into the situation, nothing will be the same. The pigs fly. And the world around them begins to be reshaped in a new way. And they're afraid. And we're afraid. And so they tell Jesus to go away. And ever the gentleman, that's exactly what he does. He takes his disciples, they get back in their little boat, and they're going back to the good side, where decent people live, and folks know how to act, and they appreciate a good sermon. And as they're climbing into the boat, this man who has been set free from a life of torment puts his foot into the boat to go with them, and Jesus said, "Not you. You're staying here." Scripture doesn't give the man's reply, but it had to be something like, "Well, no, I want to go with you. You've changed my life. I'll never be the same again. I want to go where you go, Lord. Take me to the good side with you." And Jesus said, "No, I need you here. And I've got a job for you. I want you to tell the people here what God has done for you." And Jesus gets in the boat, and they row away, and they leave one lonely man on the shore, armed with nothing but his own story. There is no indication anywhere in the text that Jesus paused and gave this man a theological education before they left. There's no indication in the story that Peter and James and John said, "Well, here's some tracts that you can use as you share the gospel with people. If you'll just go door to door and give them this and ask them if they have any questions, it'll be none of that." All he has, he doesn't even have probably a very firm grasp of anything about this God that he's just encountered. All he has is his story of what God has done for me. His only tool is a story. Now, we never see him again in the pages of the gospel. We never did know his name. We don't know where he went to live after he left behind the cemetery and the hills surrounding. Here's the only thing we know. If you read forward into chapter 8 of Mark's gospel, Jesus comes back to that same hillside. And when he gets out of the boat, he preaches for 3 days to a crowd of over 4,000 people. And finally has to find food for them. And he and his disciples feed 4,000 people with fishes and loaves on that same hillside where a year ago they told him to go away. How does that happen? A powerful movement of the Holy Spirit, yes. But as God's instrument, one man with a story. This is what God has done for me. I want to give you an opportunity to hear a story from one of the members of our church. And as Ray comes up, while he tells his story, I want you to listen to some of the names he names of the people who shared their story with him.